ordination service this afternoon. Each of us who have had the privilege of being in their spot relive the moment when the hands of ordination were placed upon us as ministers of the gospel for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And it meant so much to us to have our congregation, our family of God, and our family on earth to be with us. And I, on behalf of the candidates, welcome you. I want to share with you a brief scripture that I think envelops the meaning of this day for us. And it is found in the Gospel of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 6, it is Isaiah's calling to prophetic ministry. And it says, "Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to my people? Who will go for us?' And Isaiah records the words, 'And I said, Lord, send me.'" These candidates, their families, have heard the call of God, and they have said, "Send me." And the Seventh-day Adventist Church recognizes that call today because of their fruitful ministry. Each of them interviewed, each of them evaluated. But the most important thing is today, called by Jesus Christ, anointed by the Spirit. And we pray that you will prayerfully join us as we will be separating them for the special work that God has given to them. God bless you.
Let's stand together and sing our opening anthem, "Praise the Lord," number 1 in your hymn books. Praise to the Lord.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join ye in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shieldeth thee under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what He ordained? Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely His goodness and mercy we're daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we at this moment invite your presence to be very close to us during these precious moments that we share together. We thank you for these men and these women who are committed today to your work as a team for you. And we ask, Lord, that as the family of God from which they have emerged for ministry, that we will hold them up in prayer in song, in word and deed. And we thank you that at the end of the day, that we might go forward in greater effective service for your kingdom and to hasten your soon coming. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's my privilege to officially introduce the candidates this afternoon to you. But before I read a little bit about each of them, I'd like to share with you God's providential leading in bringing about this appointment at this time. There is a connection amongst the candidates here on stage, and we were just talking about this last night. 9 years ago, at the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism, Jason Morgan was teaching at the time. Tyler Long was a student there through that class, and his outreach partner was Eric Flickinger. Cindy was also attending that AFCO series, and Steve attended the very next one, and that was the first session that that Richard Calderon had just returned back from India, and he had just started working at the office with the AFCO program, and here they are 9 years later, getting ordained. I'd like to introduce Richard Calderon, his wife Michelle. Richard writes, "I was raised a Roman Catholic. My grandparents' example made a deep impression on my life. They instilled in me a reverence for God, his word, and his house of worship. But during my late teens and early 20s, I made many mistakes because I didn't know how to overcome the weaknesses in my character. Michelle and I were married very young. I was 18, she was 16. We loved each other, but we were both under tremendous stresses. After being married for 6 years, things were going from bad to worse. Then God stepped in and revealed his love in a mighty way to Michelle, and she was born again. The peace, joy, love, and change in her life helped me to realize my own need, and we both began to attend Bible studies and were later baptized into the Adventist Church. That was over 30 years ago. Since then, our lives have been one exciting experience after another, from learning how to give Bible studies, seeing people accept the truth and be baptized, to being one of the leaders of a small company of believers in Central California, preaching my first sermon, and seeing them become a thriving church, to feeling the call to take the gospel to the world, going to Colorado to learn how to be missionary, and then spending 5 years in Taiwan and a year and a half in Venezuela as self-supporting missionaries, to spending 3 years in India and now 2 years in China for Amazing Facts. In each of these places, my wife and I have been blessed to serve as a lay pastoral team. And now I'm going to be ordained. It is with great humility, love, and gratitude to God that I accept this call today. I wish to thank my wife, family, and friends for supporting me all of these years." Amen. Sitting right next to Richard and Michelle is Eric and Hilda Lisa. Eric Flickinger was born near Stuttgart, Germany, into a military family. He spent his youth traveling extensively throughout the United States and Europe. Due to a frequent lack of English worship services, his church attendance became sporadic and ultimately stopped altogether by the time that he entered high school. It was not until he began dating a young Seventh-day Adventist in college that Eric seriously began to search for what the Bible had to say. After 7 years of self-study, Eric's heart and mind were satisfied that he had finally found what he was looking for. He was baptized in 1996, and shortly thereafter married Hilda Lisa, the young lady who had introduced him to the wonderful message of the Bible. After graduating from the University of Florida, Eric worked as a model and actor until the Lord called him into something higher. He felt inspired one weekend to attend a seminar that taught people how to give topical studies from the Bible. Amazed to find out that it was possible to teach others what the Bible had to say in a systematic and easy-to-understand manner, he returned home and trained 40 other church members to give Bible studies. The Lord then made it possible for Eric to attend the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism in 2000. Upon graduation, he joined the ministry as an evangelist. Eric has since had the privilege of speaking or in organizing nearly 50 evangelistic campaigns in the United States, Canada, Ukraine, and the Philippines. Many individuals have told him that they have learned more about the Bible by attending two or three nights of his seminar than they had in 25 or more years as Christians. In 2010, Eric will also become the instructor and outreach coordinator for AFCO. Hildelisa is a registered dietitian with a master's degree in food service and human nutrition from the University of Florida. She is an integral part of their ministry and has recently developed a series of health lectures that she presents in conjunction with Eric's prophecy seminars. Eric and Hildelisa are the proud parents of two children, Noelani and Justin, who travel with them as they share the gospel. Now, Eric did an evangelistic series for us about a year ago here at the Granite Bay Church plant, and there are people sitting in our congregation today that are a part of this church because of the efforts of Eric and Hildelisa during that prophecy seminar. Right next to Eric and Hildelisa, we have Steve and Cindy Kaiser. And let me share a little bit about Steve. Steve Kaiser grew up in a small town in Michigan and attended parochial schools for most of his education. He is a fifth-generation Seventh-day Adventist. After pursuing various educational and career objectives for many years as a cultural Christian, Steve noted that none of his completed objectives really resulted in any life-changing satisfaction or joy he desired. He noticed that his wife Cindy had found joy in her walk with Christ, and he wanted that same experience. This led to his first true conversion, and he began to become acquainted with a loving Savior. A new desire to work for Christ cause emerged in his consciousness and led to the laying aside of his healthcare executive career and a move to California to attend the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism. During his training, the first seeds of thought about entering the pastoral ministry germinated. Over the process of time and by providential leadings, he and his wife concluded that the Lord had confirmed that they had perceived as a ministerial call. Steve began ministry as a Bible work and a task force pastor in Wichita, Kansas. He subsequently received a call to pastor a four-church district in the Kansas-Nebraska Conference. 6 years after leaving AFCO, he was called to work in the administration of Amazing Facts and has continued to serve in that role for the past 2.5 years. Steve believes that God used several people to help him become a better minister: his wife, children, parents, Pastor Lloyd Hastings, Doug Batchelor, Jason Morgan, Don McIntosh, and Jim Hohen. He says that what I have found is that working for the Lord is completely challenging, is totally satisfying, and results in great joy. What tremendous blessing it is to serve as a minister of the gospel. My prayer is that by God's grace, I may be faithful to his calling. Sitting right next to Steve and Cindy is Tyler and LaVon. Tyler also did an evangelistic series for us here in the Granite Bay Church. That was not too long ago. I think that was maybe 6 months ago, earlier this year. And I know there are also people here in the congregation today that are here because of the presentation of truth that came through that evangelistic series. Born in Southern California, Tyler Long was raised with a very confused religious upbringing. Though he was baptized at a young age, Tyler didn't really know the Lord. Joining the Navy at 18, Tyler traveled the world on 3 different carriers. Yet he felt empty inside. Even though he attended various churches around the would-be naval air base in Oak Harbor, Washington, where he was stationed, he was never satisfied. At the age of 22, Tyler and his Seventh-day Adventist girlfriend, LaVon, were thinking about getting married. Knowing that God needed to be the focal point of their upcoming union, they went to church together faithfully each weekend. They attended an Adventist church on Saturday and a Foursquare church on Sunday. LaVon prayed faithfully each morning that Tyler's heart would be open to the Bible truth. Prior to their marriage, LaVon's mother insisted on having a Bible study to share the beliefs of the Adventist church. Tyler was excited about the new things he was learning. In the fall of 1999, Tyler attended every night of an Amazing Facts evangelistic series at the Oak Harbor Seventh-day Adventist Church. He knew as he sat in the seminar that he was called to work for God, and he was baptized soon afterwards in February of 2000. Unsure of where to go next, Tylan Lavon decided to get out of the Navy, where he had been faced with Sabbath conflicts. Since learning new Bible truth, he decided he needed to share it with the world. Tyler chose to attend the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism in 2000. As he worked in that first Amazing Facts seminar at Pastor Doug Batchelor's church, he knew more than ever that the Lord wanted him to dedicate his life to evangelism. While serving as a Bible worker, he received a call to work as an Amazing Facts evangelist. He gladly accepted the call in 2003 and has never looked back. 2007, the Longs welcomed their first child, Isabella, and will continue to work for the Lord and share his good news as they travel the world together. And then we have Misty and Jason Morgan. Just before I share a little bit about Jason Morgan, we had the privilege to have Jason Morgan conduct, I believe, your first evangelistic series, at least on your own, at the church that I was pastoring in St. Joseph, Missouri. And what a wonderful experience it was to be able to work with Jason in sharing the gospel and seeing people respond during that series. Jason Morgan was born and raised in southern Louisiana. After losing a close brother in a vehicle accident in the early 90s, Jason moved to Dallas, Texas with his family for a new start in career. Having spent the next 5 years in competitive bodybuilding, Jason began to search for true peace and happiness as the world was not fulfilling his earnest desire. It was at this time, while working in the Texas prison system, that he found what he was looking for. While escorting inmates to a prison library, Jason found a small book on last day events that caught his interest. After reading it, he was convicted of the validity of Bible prophecy and began an intense search for truth. Soon Jason was baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Not long after, someone handed Jason a series of videos with evangelistic meetings presented by Joe Cruz. This was the next step in a series of moves by the Lord to inspire Jason to public evangelism. A year later, he attended the Black Hills Mission College of Evangelism and began the work of ministry as a Bible worker in California, Long Island, New York, and Virginia. Jason then accepted the call to join a team of Bible workers in Manhattan, New York, where he held his first two evangelistic meetings as follow-up for the Millennium of Prophecy series hosted by Amazing Facts. Jason then accepted a call to teach in the ever-first Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism in 2000. Since then, he has led a team of Bible workers overseas to Africa and has been in full-time public evangelism with his family with Amazing Facts for nearly 9 years. He traveled extensively with his family to share the hope of the imminent coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jason currently resides in the Northwest Montana with his wife Misty and two children, Abigail and Stefan. It is a privilege to introduce these candidates to you this afternoon. We have seen God leading in their lives, and I think there are people here today who could testify how God has used them to bless in a most powerful way, impact our lives in a most powerful way.
Thank you, Jean. I always have to lower the microphone after I follow Jean. It's good to see each of you here this afternoon, and I'm honored to be able to participate in this sacred service with our evangelist families here. You know, when I think about what really matters, I like to build. Everything I've ever built is going to burn someday. I like doing mechanic work, but every car I've ever worked on is just going to be rust and scrap or melted when Jesus comes. The only thing that's going to last forever is souls that are transformed by the power of the gospel. And so when I am privileged to be able to participate in a special forces group like this that is going to make such an impact in eternity, it really is, it is a wonderful occasion, and I'm grateful for it, and I praise God. Since so much of what we do, connected with Amazing Facts, revolves around evangelism, I naturally began to look at some of the passages in the Bible that talked about evangelists. First, of course, we all know in Ephesians it tells us this is one of the callings. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So of the five things that are mentioned there, evangelists are right in the middle of prophets and pastors. That's not bad. Pretty good company. So this is a very important calling. And I know all of you have done evangelism. Most of you, I think, have also done overseas evangelism, we could call mission work. And it's such a wonderful privilege to be connected with saving souls. Timothy, and this will be part of the charge, I'm sure, said, do the work of an evangelist. And when I look in the Bible for evangelists, one in particular comes to the surface. He's called Philip the Evangelist. And so I chose him as my subject from which to open God's Word today. In Acts chapter 8, we find Philip. He's out doing evangelism in Samaria. Now, that was a tough place to reach, especially if you're a Jew. Going into Samaria, they didn't think too much of Jews. And it says he went down to the city of Samaria, and the first thing it says is he preached Christ to them. You know, I'd say that is the most important thing we could remember about the core of evangelism, is that Jesus needs to be the center of what we preach. Most of us remember Philip doesn't first appear here. He is among the seven who are ordained by the apostles as deacons. God often develops a person's gifts, and he did this with Philip. And eventually, he just like Stephen, was ordained a deacon. Next thing you know, he's preaching. And ultimately laid down his life for the message he preached. Philip, following the same model, he was preaching Christ. And multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did, both in his word and in his deeds. They saw the power of God. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Now, don't miss this. And there was great joy in that city. I think we shouldn't forget that the work of an evangelist is one who proclaims the good news. And in the wake of evangelism, there is great joy because the captives are set free. And I'll jump down to verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, notice again, he's preaching the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. Both men and women were baptized. And verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, you notice it doesn't say that Sam received the word of God. It's not one person, it's Samaria. This whole region received the word of God because of the work of this evangelist who was a deacon that just was preaching Christ. They came down and they prayed, and the Spirit fell on the people there. Well, I'm going to jump across to a familiar story. It's in the same chapter. In verse 26, it returns to Philip. And it says, and an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Heard any angels? Need to be listening for the Holy Spirit. Arise and go to the south along the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Now, Philip was willing to go where the Lord told him to go, even though it was not Hawaii. We occasionally have our evangelists that say, I've been called to do a meeting in Hawaii. And, you know, it's really hard to feel sorry for him when that happens. But here, and I try to get those calls as often as I can, but here it says the Lord was calling him down to a desert, and he wasn't even sure why he was going. But it says he arose and went. You'll find that verse about 11 times in Acts, that phrase, he arose and he went. He went where God called him. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. Now, you know, some people would be told, He's already got a Bible. Don't bother doing evangelism with him. But part of the work of evangelism is to bring people into the full knowledge of the truth. This man was a dedicated man, but he had a partial understanding of the message of God. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." He listened to the Spirit. Another characteristic of the evangelist. You got to be Spirit-led. Listen for the voice of God. So Philip ran to meet him. You know what I love about the story of David and Goliath? It says that the giant went down to meet David, and David ran to meet the giant. I don't know about you, but if I was going to fight a giant, I don't think I'd run to fight him. I might do it if the Lord told me, but I don't know that I'd run. And here he is, he's running to catch up with his chariot to share the gospel. They that wait upon the Lord will run and not be weary. And he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, I want to park right here for a moment because I think this is something of special interest. This is what separates evangelists from just a lot of other Christians, is the boldness that it requires to actually insert yourself in a person's life without acting like, or maybe feeling like, you're making a spectacle of yourself or being afraid or ashamed of what others are going to think of you. You know, I did a study a little while back about this boldness, and you find that this is the reason that God gives us the Holy Spirit. You can read in Acts chapter 4, "Now when they saw the boldness," Acts 4:13, "when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." And the word, by the way, unlearned and ignorant, just means that they had not studied at the regular places in Jerusalem. "They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus." What made them recognize they'd been with Jesus? When they saw their boldness, their confidence in the word. The Bible says the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And then after they were threatened and told not to preach in Jesus' name anymore, Peter prayed in Acts 4:29. He said, "Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness we may speak the word." God's calling us to be bold. Then it says they prayed, Acts 4:31. "The place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with what?" Boldness. With boldness. It requires a boldness. You know, evangelists are evangelists because they've got this this extra courage that God gives them to reach out when other people are walking by. Someone said one time, an evangelist will try to convert his tormentors if he's being tortured for his faith. An evangelist might have a car accident, and he tries to convert the paramedic there on the highway that's tending to him. I mean, evangelism, there's this passion where they just, everything they do, they're always wondering, how do I bring this person to Christ? Again, you can read in Hebrews 4, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne." Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he told us how to pray, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And listen to what Paul says. He says, "And pray for me." Paul was always being persecuted. People were telling him to pipe down. He said, "Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might speak," here it is again, "boldly as I ought to speak." God is calling pastors and evangelists to boldly proclaim the truth. You know, there's a statement that you find in Selected Messages, or Spiritual Gifts, Book 2. That's page 284, 285, and this has always been convicting to me. It says, "Preachers should have no scruples to preach the truth as it is found in God's Word." You know, Pastor Ross, about 1 week ago, less than a week ago, we were in England, and we went by to see some of the churches and places where the different reformers were burned to death for their faith, or their churches where they ministered. And it's sort of when you actually see the places where they worked and the buildings, same buildings are still there. And the plaques had said that they basically stood up against the biggest institution in the world at the time and said, "You're not teaching the word." Wow. that takes some bold courage. And I wondered to myself, would I be able to do what they did? Would I have that kind of audacity? And it requires that because their commitment to the word was so firm, they were willing to lay down their lives for that truth. Paul said that I might boldly preach. Oh, I was reading a quote and I got distracted by my own voice. It said, let him preach the truth as it is found in God's word. Let the truth cut. I've been shown why many ministers don't have more success. It's because they're afraid of hurting feelings, fearful of not being courteous, and they lower the standard of truth and conceal, if possible, the peculiarity of our faith. I saw that God could not make such successful. The truth must be made pointed and the necessity of decision urged. And else false shepherds are crying peace and preaching smooth things. The servants of God must cry aloud and spare not and leave the results with God. Amen. Your mandate is preach the word. There's power in the word. And you don't ever have to be afraid if the whole world lines up against you. If you're preaching the word, then Jesus is with you. And he'll support you. So he had boldness. And Philip went up to this great man who's in a chariot. He's riding. Philip's walking. He's probably got an entourage. Philip's alone. And he went to him and he said, do you understand what you're reading? Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me or teaches me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. God providentially opens opportunities. And the place in the scripture where he read was, of all the places you could be reading in the Bible back in that day, right after Jesus came, that would provide an opportunity to talk about Jesus, there is no place better than Isaiah 53. If I'm talking to a Jew today, that's where I go. And he's reading from Isaiah 53. So the eunuch answered and said to Philip, I ask you, whom does the prophet say this of? Is he talking about himself or some other man? Oh, what a great question. Talk about an opening. And Philip opened his mouth. And when it says he opened his mouth, it doesn't mean it was the first word he spoke. It meant he now really began. He opened his mouth. And he began at this scripture. That means he didn't end at this scripture. He began where this man was. And he began probably to bounce all through his scroll. And what did he do? He preached Jesus to him. He went, and there's no New Testament. And yet he preached Jesus to him. That's what I love, because I just finished a series we did for 6 weeks at Central Church where I went through the Old Testament characters and heroes, and I preached about Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead and he talked to the two on the road to Emmaus, it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. No New Testament yet. The whole Bible, if Jesus is in the Old Testament, how much more in the New? The whole Bible is about Jesus. And so the work of an evangelist, it doesn't matter if you're talking about the health message, you can preach Jesus and tell them not to eat pork. That's right. It's got to be in the middle of everything you do. You can preach Jesus. You need to preach Jesus when you talk about the prophetic beasts and the standards of godly living. It all needs to rotate on the axis of the cross. Now as they went down the road and he's sharing with them, Philip didn't even need to say, have you thought about baptism? Because as he heard about Jesus, they knew what baptism was back then. John the Baptist was still fresh in their memories. The eunuch said, see, here is water. They were riding right by the Mediterranean, and there's plenty of water. It is a desert, but it's not far from the ocean. He said, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip urged a total conversion. He said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. He answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, he didn't really need a Bible study back then on the state of the dead. They understood that. Or he didn't need a Bible study on clean and unclean foods. They understood that. This man had just been to Jerusalem worshiping, probably for Pentecost or one of the feasts. And he said, you just need to believe this most important facet that you're missing, that Jesus is the Son of God. And he said he did. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. I like this part. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. They believed in baptism by immersion. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more. Now, this is the first place in the Bible someone is basically beamed from one place to another. It's the only way I know how to describe it. And what happened? It says, this man went on his way rejoicing. Wouldn't you? You'd think he'd been visited by an angel named Philip. And evangelists really are angels that are messengers for God. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He just preached his way from town to town, as Jesus said. I mean, that is a wonderful story of what an evangelist does. You know, not quite done yet. I got just a little summary of what you notice happened here with the preaching of Philip. First of all, Philip was not afraid to serve tables. He started out as a deacon. And they picked the deacons because they were squabbling over who got the most food and disbursement as they were ministering in the early church. He wasn't afraid of serving. He wasn't a gold brick. You all know what a gold brick is? That's a word that's often used when people travel around and do concerts. You've got the talent that comes in, and they stand around, watch all the other people set up and break down, and they call them gold bricks. They just watch everyone else work. Now, Philip was not a gold brick. He was a servant. He had a good reputation. When he was called as a deacon, it said, seek out men that have a good reputation, that are full of the Holy Spirit. It says he grew in responsibility. Started out as an evangelist and kept on using his gifts, became an evangelist, very respected in the church. He was willing to enter new regions. Wherever God called, when the Lord said, go here, go there, he went. His preaching was Christ-centered, as we saw. His ministry was attended by power. He was guided by angels as he went. He was willing to go to dry regions for one soul. Now, when he went to that dry region for one soul, and I think all of our evangelists know what that feels like, to go to a dry region and say, how many baptisms do you have? One. Of course, that one baptism went back to Ethiopia. And if you ask the Coptic church in Ethiopia, they trace the conversion of the whole country to that one baptism. So you can't underestimate when the Lord said, look, there's somebody I want you to talk to. Jesus spoke to one woman. It reached a whole town in Samaria. So he was willing to go a long way for one soul. He could preach Christ from any scripture. That's what I'm so proud of our evangelists that are here. You could just open the Bible and say, preach Christ. And boy, they know their Bibles. They're scholars, every one of them. He was spirit-led. He was willing to be itinerant. Now, that's tough because, you know, it tells us Philip had a family. I'm assuming he had a family because he invited the apostles to stay with him. That means he had the gift of hospitality, Acts 21, verse 10, and he had daughters. He must have been a good parent because all four of his daughters were prophets. So he must have exemplified the Christian life in his home. Can you imagine living with four daughters that are prophets? I'm married to a prophet, and it's hard enough. Just one. You know, I also think there might be a spiritual lesson to that. Those four daughters sort of represent the universality. A woman is the church in Bible symbols of the church, just like he's going to send his angels to the four corners of the earth. He had four daughters that did prophesy, and it's interesting that he had those in his house. Well, you know, I think that this is a wonderful model for us to follow when we think about the calling to ministry, pastoral ministry, mission work, evangelism, and I think that each one of you has all those gifts. And so I'm just so thankful for the way that God has led in your lives. I've been privileged to work with you all in various capacities, and I'm looking forward to seeing how God is going to bless in the future. I'd like to invite Elder Williams to come up, the Northern California Conference Ministerial Secretary.
Praise God for each of your journeys. The harvest is still great, and the laborers are still few. And we're going to pray over you at this time and ask God's Spirit to rest on your lives the rest of your days and in your ministry in these last days. And so, if possible, I'm going to ask that, brethren, if you will come out and kneel. Thank you. And I'm going to ask all pastors, elders, evangelists, if you will come and join us. And definitely, please, the wives, would you stand beside? And you're welcome to kneel if possible. If not, we will try to make room. Okay. As far as possible, if you can touch someone in front of you, on the side of you, thank you. Eternal Father, we thank you that you still call human beings to the gospel ministry. As we kneel before you, our great God, what a privilege we have to kneel before these five men that you've called for such a time as this. Lord, we recognize, like Jeremiah, you knew them before they were in their mother's womb, and you had a plan for their lives. Thank you that they have said yes to you. Thank you that they have transcended the horizontal and connected vertically with you, O God. I pray that you will bless their ministry. I pray that, like Daniel and Joseph, that everything they do will be favored by you. And that you will increase, Lord, souls for the kingdom. And we ask that you will put a hedge around them as they serve in this place and around the world. Thank you today that they are willing. Now, Lord, we pray that you will give them the unction and the to-do of your good pleasure. And Lord, I know there are times that the cross gets heavy in ministry. And I thank you for their spouses, their wives. I pray that you will encourage them to encourage their husbands. And I thank you that you've placed them together as a team. Bless their children. And may their families be a witness to all that they come in contact with. And Lord, when all is said and done, may they not brag about how many souls they've won. May they not shout hallelujah about what the victories have been done overseas and abroad. But Lord, may they celebrate that through Jesus, their names are written in the book of the Lamb of God. And I pray right now that you will give them your spirit. And Lord, may they ever make a commitment for you the rest of their lives to serve faithfully, to hear you say to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So send I you by grace, made strong to triumph o'er hosts of hell, o'er darkness, death, and sin. My name to bear, and in that name to conquer. So send. So send I you to take to souls in bondage the word of truth that sets the captive free, to break the bonds of sin, to lose death's fetters. So send I you to bring the lost to me. So send I you my strength to know in weakness, my joy in grief, my perfect peace in pain, to prove my power, my grace, my promised presence. So send I you eternal fruit to gain. So send I you to bear my cross with patience, and then one day with joy to lay it down, to hear my voice, well done, my faithful servant. Come share my throne, my kingdom and my crown, as the Father hath sent me. So send I you.
Elder Calderon, Elder Flickinger, Elder Kaiser, Elder Long, and Elder Morgan, I want to invite you to stand now, and I'm going to give you the charge of ministry as ordained ministers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. God has called you to the work of the ministry and the church. In recognizing that call, he set you aside through the laying on of hands by your fellow ministers. You are now invested with the full ecclesiastical authority in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and no higher honor can come to any person. But such an honor also involves great responsibility. I charge you as a minister to be a servant, making the master your lifelong study. By spending time with Jesus, you will become like him, for it is by beholding that we become changed. Philippians 2, 5-7 reads, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant." I charge you also to minister as a shepherd. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." I thirdly charge you to minister as a watchman. 2 Timothy 4:1-5 says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." I charge you to minister as a teacher. If you instruct the brethren in these things, Paul writes to Timothy, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. My prayer for you, my fellow elders, servants in the church, the remnant church, is 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, that at the end of your ministry, you may say with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And now we would like to hear your response individually to this charge. You may be seated, and Elder Calderon will begin in response to the charge.
I was all right till he said elder. I know. Well, first of all, I'd like to thank God. I've been studying Psalms recently, and the word that I was impressed with the most that reflects God's character is the word loving kindness. It's associated and used in the King James as mercy. But I was impressed with that thought, loving kindness, the kindness that God has shown me. Although I have changed, although I've had ups and downs, God never changed. Although I've had struggles, temptations, difficulties, perplexities, God hasn't changed. And so it encourages me to realize that God still hasn't changed and that he has work for my wife and I, and that by his grace, his help, we can fulfill his calling. Second of all, I'd like to thank my wife, my lifelong companion. Not many of you have had the privilege of being married at 18 and 16 to the same person for so many years. We thank the Lord for his mercy and his goodness. I thank the Lord for my lifelong companion, my best friend. I thank the Lord for my four sons and their love and their patience. You know, your children know you better than anybody else. And I appreciate that they love me anyway. I thank you for all the patience that they have taught me and are still teaching me. I want to thank the Lord for my friends, co-workers, all of you that I've had the privilege of working with and associating, for the encouragement, for the help along the way. As a student in high school and in college, I was involved in competitive athletics, and I have a very strong competitive spirit. You should see me play Uno and Scrabble. My children now. But I've determined to use all that spirit for the Lord. I hate to lose, and I sure don't want to lose on heaven. Amen. I'd like to close with this verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you very much.
I count it a privilege to be here today, not just for myself, but by the grace of God, there are yet people out in the world who need to hear the message of salvation. I'd like to thank the Lord for giving me the opportunity to have first heard the message myself and had the privilege to accept that message. I can look back on my life and see better today how he has guided me, perhaps than when he actually was guiding me and it was a little less clear. a number of years ago, he guided me to a young lady in college, and little did I know how that would change my life. I'd like to thank my wife for having a great deal of patience with me and encouraging me and helping me, which she still continues to do. I'm grateful also that the Lord has blessed us with two wonderful children, and both of them have truly helped me to appreciate life even more when I didn't even know I was missing out on it before. I appreciate my family and the support that they've given me, the encouragement that they have been. I'm also grateful to the many people that I have had the privilege of ministering with and working with, people who have mentored me and guided me, encouraged me, corrected me. I'm grateful to be here today. My prayer is that not only would God continue to bless me today, but in the future as well, that by the grace of God, many more souls would be brought to his kingdom.
Thank you, Pastor Doug, for an inspiring message, and Pastor Newton for your charge. This really is an incredibly momentous time in my experience, and I want to take this opportunity to praise God for how he has led me this far. God has placed a call upon my heart. I firmly believe that he did this in response to my mother's faithful prayers. Thank you, Mom, for the example of your life, for your self-sacrifice on my behalf, and for every prayer you made for me. I believe that in response to those mother's prayers, I had an opportunity to reflect upon where my life was headed as I shivered one night in 52 degree water late in October of 1983 on the bottom of a sailboat. God's call upon my heart also involved a phone call one afternoon informing me that my son James was admitted into the intensive care unit of Florida Hospital, as his life lay for several days in critical balance. I pleaded with God for his life to be spared. And in response to God hearing my prayer, I made promises to God upon my life. God's call upon my heart also was an answer to the prayers of my godly wife, Cindy. After Cindy attended a prayer seminar, I watched how God's grace changed her life, and I was encouraged to ask God to make that kind of change in me. God's call upon my heart occurred also in response to the miraculous gift of my daughter, Hannah. After her birth, I held her in my arms all night long, listening to her breathing and studying her features. I was so impressed and overwhelmed that night with the love that God had for me. I praise God for his merciful orchestration of events that led to this call upon my heart. But God wasn't finished, because he also placed a call upon my hands. My father had a huge impact in this part of God's plan. Thank you, Dad, for your inspirational talks and for the example of your life. Just as I desire to be more like my Heavenly Father, I'm glad that I can also aspire to be more like my earthly Father. Thanks, Dad. As my desire to work more directly for the cause of Christ grew, Pastor Doug was also given a role by God. His sermon tapes helped to provide a foundation for a desire for service. Thank you, Pastor Doug, for choosing to allow God to use you in such a powerful way. When I finally surrendered to God everything I had worked for in my life to that point, God led Cindy and I to go to AFCO. It was then that God used Jason Morgan to first plant the seeds of thought about pastoral ministry. Jason's willingness to share and to encourage and to share those Joe Cruz tapes that he spoke of earlier with me. Through that, God set up a providential sequence of events. Thank you, Jason. It's so meaningful to me to be ordained on the same time as you. After surrendering to God's call upon my hands, I encountered Pastor Don McIntosh. Now, everyone that knows Don knows that you cannot encounter Don without an impact. Even at that time, but especially now, I can see that God arranged for Don to be a mentor to me in how to work in the vineyard of Christ. Thank you, Don, for your choice to be used by God in the gospel ministry. Throughout my life, but especially after I entered the ministry, Pastor Lloyd Hastings, my Uncle Lloyd, along with my Aunt Bobby, provided so much thoughtful and understanding support and encouragement. Thank you, Aunt Bobby, for allowing God to use you in ministry. I'm thankful to God for using each of these people and others as well in placing a call upon my hands. But I would also like to thank my church for providing me with such a rich heritage, with a spiritual foundation, with most of my education, and for supporting my ministry. I thank those here who in capacity represent my beloved church. And I praise God for raising up this church and blessing it. I would also like to thank each of you here tonight who have come in support of Cindy and me. We together appreciate how you have touched our lives and how God has used you. 4 years ago, my Uncle Lloyd passed away. A video of his life was played at his funeral. In that video was a song that relates to the charge that we just received from Pastor Newton. While I can't agree with all of the theology in the song, the thoughts that it inspired within me is what I want to share. So I'd like to share some of the words of that song with you. We're pilgrims on the journey of a narrow road, and those who've gone before us light the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness as shown through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light the way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. That sad afternoon, as I reflected upon the legacy of my Uncle Lloyd, I was inspired to aspire to a life of faithfulness in ministry. My thoughts at that time I reflected in 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. To think that we obtain mercy so that the pattern of Christ's long-suffering
with us can result in everlasting life for someone else is such an awesome thought. And as I think about God using me to minister unto others in ways that God may use to gain the eternal life of another, I'm humbled, but I'm also inspired. It is such an awesome privilege to be used in such a way. And my most fervent prayer is that God may use me in any way He wishes to save my children, James, Scott, and Hannah. The thought of spending eternity without them, without any one of my children, is completely inconceivable. It is my prayer that my zeal for any one of God's children will become just as strong. It is my desire and prayer before these witnesses, and by God's grace, to commit my life with the help of my ministry partner, Cindy, to be faithful to the call of God upon both my heart and my hands. For those of you that have prayed for our ministry, Cindy and I covet your continued prayers.
I'd first and most importantly like to thank God for this opportunity. I certainly wouldn't be here and without His grace and without His help. I was reading about ordination in the spirit of prophecy, and when the 12 were ordained, she refers to them as being feeble agencies. I remember when I sat before the ordination board, and even when I got the call from Steve Kaiser that said it went through and they voted and they've prayed about it and they sense that you're ready for the step, it's not the type of thing that you think, yeah, I'm ready. I'm glad they finally recognize that. You're humbled by it. And you realize the great impact it has on your life. And what it does is it brings you on your knees even more. It has caused me to spend more time in God's Word because I realize how much I need Him. Yeah. You know, in accepting this call to ordination, I'm humbled by the fact that God wants to use everybody. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is when God called King David. And the Bible says that he was the youngest, and he was tending the sheep when God called him. And it just humbles me how much God wants to use people and that he can even use someone like me. I'd also like to thank my wife and my best friend. Who's really always been there for me. Give me a minute, please. I love you. I'd like to thank my mother-in-law, my father-in-law. I remember the night when I invited them over to ask their daughter's hand in marriage. And my mother-in-law said, "You can marry my daughter under one condition. We're going to start Bible studies." I'd like to thank my sister. Every time I go to Southern California to go surfing, she's always faithful to She understands why I don't go surfing on Sabbath. She always stocks the fridge with soy milk and veggie meat. I'd like to thank my earthly father, too. He was really been just a strong inspiration to me and real patient. I'd like to thank Pastor Doug. I attended a seminar, Oak Arbor. Came out every night via satellite. And you know Pastor Doug. We've talked about this. I was the only person baptized at that seminar via satellite at that location, not the whole location. Just make sure that's clear. Oh, yeah. And I'd like to thank Don McIntosh for the last 3.5 years. I think I've stressed you out a few times and given you some gray hair, but I appreciate you. And John, who's just been a real inspiration. But I'd also like to thank the AFCO students. Love you guys. Yeah. And the Granite Bay Church. It was during the seminar at Granite Bay last spring that I felt impressed by the Lord to go back on the road. So, thank you. Thank you.
Tyler has me crying before it's my turn to cry. Thank you for being here today. You know, it's been such a privilege for the past 9 years working with this group. You know, the Bible says, before honor comes humility. And I am convinced and convicted that it's not the baptisms, the number of baptisms, not how well we present our sermons. It's true humility. Isn't that right? The three angels' message is a call to sanctification. I'm convinced. We're not here tonight because of what we've done in the past. The Lord knows that any good I've done has been marked with selfishness from my past life. We are here tonight because, as Richard shared with us in Philippians chapter 3, we press for the mark of the high calling in God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Friends, it is a high calling, and I'm thankful to be here. You know, I want to thank the Lord for coming into my life and offering me something that is true joy, true peace, something different than the joy the world offers. Coming into my life, I want to thank him for my mother, who has sacrificed much so that I could be here tonight. I have three brothers, or had three brothers, I have two now. One passed away in the early 90s. My father left us at a very young age, and she had to raise us herself. And she spent many sleepless nights pleading with tears for us. And four of us, I have one boy, I can't imagine four. One's enough for me. But she gave up a lot. And I want to thank her tonight for being here. I want to thank my wife. We met on the road. We've been on the road ever since. And she is my best friend. And I want to thank you for the sacrifice that you've made. Every day, day in, day out, every year, on the road, because she loves the message, she loves Jesus Christ, and she loves people, and she wants to see them in the kingdom. I want to thank the Lord for my precious children. I tell you, friends, if you have children, expose them to the ministry. Let them see the war that's going on. Let them see the decisions that are being made. Get them in the ministry somehow. I'll never forget Abigail as we'd leave each church, each meeting. She would ask in the back seat, "Daddy, how come so-and-so didn't make a decision for Jesus Christ?" It has made such an impact upon her heart and her mind. She loves the truth at a young and tender age. I want to thank the Lord for giving me the privilege to working with Amazing Facts, a ministry I truly believe that God has called to emphasize the unique message of Revelation chapter 14, the three angels' message. What a wonderful ministry. And I say this humbly. I want to thank the Lord for calling me into a movement that will proclaim the mystery finished. And that day is coming soon. Thank you very much.
It's been a privilege getting to know you just today. Heaven is going to be a place filled with formers, used-to-bes. If my grandmother were alive today, she would have said, "Who would have thunk it?" That God would call a prison guard. That's what the Bible calls it. I think it's correctional officer today. Or that God would call a model, an actor. And that God would call a naval shipmate. Yeah. And that God would call two men who really watched their wives and were influenced by the way they lived, so they decided to check it out for themselves. Heaven will be a place filled with formers, used-to-bes. But when we get there, oh, won't it be worth it? Welcome to the ministry, by the way. In Atlanta, they would say, where I grew up, "Come on in, the water is fine." But there are many, many prayerful days ahead of you, because you are operating now as a minister, as an elder in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, in the very toenails of Daniel 2. There's nowhere else to go but for his kingdom to come. And so I want to encourage you, because like Ananias, who thought he really knew the work of God, he protested that God would call a man who used to kill Christians. And the enemy is not happy about this occasion. I want you to know that. But God knows whom he calls. Brethren, this is not something you just sign up for and say, "I want to do this for the rest of my life." No. I remember working my first 4 years without ever seeing a comma in my check. So it's not about that. It's about serving the Lord faithfully. And I want to ask you today if you would stand, because we want to welcome you officially. As Elder Newton and Elder Batchelor come forward, we want to welcome you officially to the gospel ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since you won't be serving alone, I'm going to ask your wives to stand. And before, prophetically, they even receive these wonderful diplomas, I think it would be appropriate, since Psalm says the trees clap their hands for joy, let's put our hands together for what the Lord has done in their life and through them today. God bless you. And so, Elder Newton, why don't you come on this side and we will hand them these beautiful ordination certificates. Elder and Mrs. Richard Calderon. God bless you. Elder and Mrs. Eric Flickinger. Elder and Mrs. Steve Kaiser. Elder and Mrs. Tyler Long. Elder and Mrs. Jason Morgan. To God be the glory for great things he has done, is doing, and will do through you. Welcome to the ministry of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. God bless you.
Okay, gentlemen, you may sit down, but the ladies, I'd like you to stay standing. All right. I found some statements I wanted to share with you from Mrs. White's writings. They come from Gospel Workers and